With me, Mark chapter number 14, as we read the Word of God this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 26. A couple of weeks ago in Mark, we saw that Jesus Christ gave the last, what I would call the authorized Passover to, and He spent that time with His disciples, and then He gave us the Lord's Supper. In the text that we read, what an amazing event that took place there as Jesus Christ began to try once again to have His disciples understand what was about to take place. I believe by the text that we'll read this morning, they were still very much unaware of the humiliation that the Lord was about to go through, the agony that was upon Him, the very thought process that He was about to take the sin of the world upon Him and be separated from God the Father, which had never taken place in all of eternity past, and trying to put that to a human perspective to the disciples, even though the Lord did that, I believe, in the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table, explaining to them about the body and about the blood that was about to be broken and spilled. And they did not totally get a hold of all of that. And we're going to see that from our text even this morning. So I'm going to preach on this subject when I read the text, and that is this: still man's greatest problem. The Bible says in verse 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Now, I think everybody would understand and recognize that whatever Jesus Christ says is the truth of God's Word. But we as mankind want to argue with God in our pride. And here's what happens in verse 29. "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." You know, Lord, these other guys, they're a bunch of losers, but I'm not. That's pride. That, I mean, there's no other way to look at what Peter just said. And that's exactly the way mankind is many times before God. "Well, Lord, I know that so-and-so, you know, I know they won't. But Lord, I'll never forsake you. I won't leave you. I'll be right there." Now, we do know the omniscience of God, and we understand that Jesus Christ is God. And rather than a spirit of humility and a spirit of brokenness and a spirit of, "Lord, how can this be?" No, they go, "Oh, no, I think you got it all wrong." And again, this is the greatest humiliation that our Savior is about to go through. So Jesus Christ answers back in verse number 30. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently." He spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And then we see the very last phrase, just so that we'll know that Peter is not the only one with this attitude. The Bible makes it very clear for us. "Likewise also said they all." I almost entitled the message, "Likewise also they all." Likewise also said they all. That's hard to say, isn't it, when that don't roll off my tongue. But basically we could call it, we all say the same thing. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach the message this morning very direct and clear from this passage of Scripture, and exactly what we see here as the Lord is about to go into great agony and great humiliation. And Lord, the cross speaks of humility. The cross speaks of a way of salvation. But Lord, if we were to look at the cross, there would be nothing glorious about it, except that we are to glory in the cross because of our salvation and what it does for us. But if we looked at it from a worldly or Roman perspective, it was to be of the greatest humiliations. And the Lord was about to go into this area that would help us to be saved, or it would give us an opportunity to be saved. But Lord, what we see here is 11 men whose pride had come before the humiliation and the humility of Jesus Christ. So I pray that we would see this in the text today. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. If I could start off the message by really giving you the crux of the text, I would do that by saying this: man's pride is at war with the meekness and the humility of Jesus Christ. Literally, in this text, you see the meekness of Jesus Christ, the love and the compassion that He had for these disciples. And I would say to you that, just so you'll understand, this is not the end of the story. Because we could go later on after the resurrection, the disciples really begin to understand what Jesus Christ had been trying to teach them in the ministry that He had upon the earth. They begin to understand that everything that Jesus Christ had told them and had said and what would come to pass came about just exactly like Jesus Christ said. And in our pride, sometimes, I don't know why we do this, because of our humanity, we actually, in man's pride, goes against God and the Word of God by saying things like, "Lord, I'd never do that." Now, one of the things, this is on a more, because this is a very serious message, but on a more humorous note, I would say it like this. It amazes me that when young people see other people with children and how their kids are acting, that they might mistakenly say something like this: "My kids will never act like that." Or, "My children will never do that." Now, I can't prove this, so this is, I'm not trying to prove this from Scripture, but in my most demented way of thinking, I like to think that the Lord goes, "Oh, really? I'll write that one down and put that in your children so that you'll be able to say, 'I didn't think they would ever do that.'" You know what that's called? That's called pride. That's called, "Well, I think I'm better than somebody else, or I can do it better than somebody else." I want you to understand that we are getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. We're getting to ready to see the full-blown Judas Iscariot coming against the Lord and betraying Him. We're about to see the Lord carried to, taken to Caiaphas' house and placed through a mock trial where He will be humiliated, where He will be spit upon, where He will eventually be taken before Pilate and Herod, and once again scourged and made fun of and mocked. And then we will see that He will bear a cross and He will be crucified between two thieves. But I would say to all of that, that is not the end result. That Jesus Christ was placed in that borrowed tomb. And the reason I always like to say borrowed, because He only needed for 3 days and three nights. And He rose victoriously out of that grave. And that is why we are here today. That is why we preach the gospel. That is why we are concerned about missions. That is why we do what we do in the preaching of the Word of God. Because man in his pride has gone against the God of this universe, and even men that have been serving with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years would stand before Him when He tells them something is going to take place, and they say, "Lord, that's not going to happen. Now, it may happen to the rest of these fellows, but it's not going to happen to me." But then they would all agree, no, we're like Peter, it's not going to happen to us. I would remind you that it's not been that long ago, just previous in the hours before this, that Jesus Christ had said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for thee." which shows us, again, that the verses that we read this morning are not the end result. These men would be used greatly of God. But can I say to you this morning, it doesn't matter whether you're one of the disciples or you're a member of Berean Baptist Church, you're saved by the grace of God, you set under the preaching of the Word of God, we all have the tendency to move back to our great enemy, which is pride. Make declarations. Say things that actually, in many cases, violate the Scriptures. Begin to think too much about ourselves. I can do this. Listen, except by the grace of God, we'd all be in trouble today. But don't ever think too highly of yourself. Don't get too motivated about what you think your talents or abilities are. Because I'm going to tell you, the Lord gives grace to the humble and He resists. I say to you that the Bible is very clear that He resists the proud. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verse 6 through 11, I want you to listen to this because this is where Jesus Christ is headed to. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi when he says this, "Let this mind be in you, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now listen to this. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But then notice what Jesus Christ did according to verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation." Now listen to this. If the God of this universe would be willing to strip away his godness in a way to take upon himself humanity and would make himself of no reputation and would take upon him the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not only death, but even the death of the cross. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And we know that name is Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient to the will of God the Father, and went to the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of all mankind. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is warning his disciples? He's trying to help his disciples. He's trying to teach his disciples. And later on in this very day, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of all mankind, would die on a cross to bear the sins of all, including, listen to this, when I say the sins of all, including the foolishness of pride that these men were displaying at the very moment of our text. After his resurrection, we understand that he would restore Peter and the rest of the disciples, and they would be used mightily. Do you understand that a man cannot be used of God with pride? You want to talk about humility? These men were humbled at the crucifixion. They were humbled at the burial of Christ. They were humbled even when they ran to the sepulcher and found the stone had been rolled away and that Jesus Christ was not there, and the angel had made it very clear, he is not here, for he is risen. Listen, my friend, we that are saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, these things are the greatest. These are some of the greatest times of all mankind taking place here, where the God of this universe would actually come down and visit and make available our salvation. The scripture just before we saw here was again the last authorized Passover that had now ended, and the new Lord's Supper for the church has been instituted. So let me just give you an idea that Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper probably lasting somewhere around 5 hours. So just kind of think in our mind, it's 11 o'clock at night. It's on a Wednesday evening. And they had now left the walled city of Jerusalem and headed across the Kindron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And it's I can see that in my mind's eye. It was there on the Mount of Olives that Jesus had told them about the glory of His second coming. Now we are drawing in closer to midnight, or maybe a little around midnight or after, because Jesus makes the declaration today. This is going to happen. So now we move into the morning of Thursday after midnight. And he is trying to prepare himself for something that has never taken place. Number one, he's never been out of fellowship with God the Father. Number two, Jesus Christ has never taken upon the sin of all mankind. He's not done that. But he's about to do it. And he goes through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. But in his humanity and in his godness, in his Godhead, he begins to describe to the disciples what is going to take place. He is preparing them for the moment at hand. And when he does, when Jesus Christ does this, he reveals to you and I, in this text, man's problem. And it's been a problem ever since the Garden of Eden. And it's been, and by the way, we still deal with it today. You deal with it. I deal with it. And before reaching their destination of the Garden of Gethsemane, because he says they went to the Mount of Olives, and we understand that they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane in verse 32, but it was between the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, which is not a very far walk, but you can just imagine all. I can't imagine. I cannot. But I'm trying to imagine, as I put myself in this text, the emotion and all of the agony that is sweeping upon the Lord. And he says, hey, I just want to let you guys know this is about to happen. There's a scripture for it. I'm going to give it to you. The Bible says that the shepherd will be smitten, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, there's a great preaching right there that to tell us this, that sheep always, in the Bible, need a shepherd. And if a sheep don't need, if the sheep don't have a proper shepherd, then it is very much for them likely to scatter away. That's why Jesus Christ, in many occasions, talked about the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep, and how that if 99 were in the fold and one went away, that the shepherd in his love and his compassion would be willing to go out and to get that sheep and bring it back to the fold. And it shows you the love of God and how he cares about us. And then we could go in the scripture and understand that he is a great shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And we are his sheep. And he said in this case, the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. But listen, he also gives them a very positive word here when he says, however, after I am risen, I'll meet you in Galilee. I'll give you instruction. And I know that's kind of all in verse number 28, because he says this, after I am risen. Don't miss that, fellas. Don't miss that. That the shepherd is going to be smitten. But after I am risen, praise God, I will go before you unto Galilee. And we can know later on that they will be instructed to meet him in Galilee. They didn't get that. They didn't hear that. They just said, time out. I'm not going to be offended. Now Peter, man, bless his heart, he sticks his foot in his mouth as much as I do. And many people do. And he says things that we need to take many times careful inventory before we say something. One of my greatest problems in my humanity is to, when it comes into my mind, I say it. And I'm probably going to, at some point, I'm better now than I was. But I'm not all the way there yet, because if I said I was, that'd be prideful, because I'm not. I'm human. And then, but after it rolls off the tongue, it's already out there. And that's exactly the way Peter is. He says the first thing that comes to his mind. Oh, now Lord, I know the rest of these guys. They definitely could do that, but not me, Lord. This is Peter, you know. Now, I just want you to understand, Jesus said it again, and he said it vehemently. And he said, yes, I got to tell you again, Peter, you shall be offended because of me this night. And since you've picked yourself out, just let me tell you this, that before the cock crows, twice, you're going to deny me three times. There'll be a three-time fold of your denial. And you can go that, and we understand that. So what it does is it brings us to man's great problem. Can you imagine the disciples arguing to Jesus that what he just said would not take place? However, we know that the words that Jesus spoke would ultimately prove to be true and the disciples to be wrong. And it would not be long when that crowd shows up with Judas Iscariot and they've got all of these things. Now listen, Peter does try to defend his humanity by pulling out the sword. These brothers had the Second Amendment, I'll tell you. Because when Jesus talked about swords at the time, they said, hey, we got a couple swords, yeah. We're ready. I mean, you know, bring them on. And we talk like that sometimes. And when they brought them on, Peter pulls out the sword and cuts a guy's ear off. And you know, I've always liked to think that Jesus picked it up off of the ground and stuck it back on his head, but the Bible doesn't really say that. The Bible just said the Lord just touched him, and so I believe the ear just shot right up and stuck right back on his head. Now, if that didn't bring conviction, I don't know what would. And Jesus said, Peter, that's not what we're about right now. And you're not to do that. And the next thing you know, these men, the best way I can describe it in my thinking is they scattered like cockroaches in the middle of Texas when the lights are turned on in the middle of the night. And if you don't believe that, I've been there. I've been in that situation. And that's what happens. However, we find here that these are men that are going to be used by God, brother. They're going to be preachers. They're going to be evangelists. They're going to preach the gospel. But here we don't see that. What we see is we see man as he really is. He's weak. Man fails. Man is full of himself. And he's already told them in verse 18 through 21 of Judas's betrayal, and now he tells the disciples how they're going to scatter. And Jesus makes the statement when he says, you shall be offended of me. You shall be offended because of me, because of what's going to take place. You see, the disciples were big, they were big stuff when Jesus was out there healing the lame. And seeing the dead raised up and gathering the bushels that were left over of the fragments of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding later on of 4,000. But the feeding of all these multitudes, they were there and they were kind of, can I say, in their glory, so to speak. But as soon as the humiliation came and as soon as the trials came, as soon as the overwhelmness of the situation came upon these men, they scattered, they ran, they became very frail. What happened? What happened to these men? They were offended about what was going on. It is amazing that if you take this statement, "ye shall be offended," is a phrase that we actually get another English word called scandal or scandalize. What was about to happen to these men and the relationship with Jesus Christ would be what we would call a scandal. They betrayed the Savior. What a scandal when somebody betrays somebody else. Hey, listen, when Absalom tried to overthrow his father David. David, listen, we say this and we believe this and we stand by this, that David was the greatest king of Israel. He enlarged the coast of the nation of Israel more than anyone else. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. But when Absalom came against him, if we could have read it in the New York Times or the Washington Post, if we could have read it in the Wall Street Journal, it would have been scandal. Absalom overthrows David. What a scandalous situation. But I would say to you that in our pride, it's a scandal when we betray the Lord and not be the testimony that we should be. It is a scandal when we have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel and we do not do it. I will say to you, it is a scandal if we take the resources that God has given us And we don't do what we're supposed to do when it comes to missions. That's a scandal. Same idea. Why would we not witness? Why would we not do the things we're supposed to? Are you offended because of Jesus Christ? By the way, the one who saved your wicked soul when you did not deserve to be saved? Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, it's a scandal if we scatter at the very moment when the Lord should have been standing with Him. The courage in light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ here, understanding what His disciples are going to do, is absolutely astounding. I want you to think about that. He loved them. He used them. He would forgive them. He would go to them even after His resurrection. But He understood what they were about to do, and He loved them anyway. That's astounding. Jesus knew they would scatter in fear, but Jesus in no way strayed from the will of the Father. His power was looking past the cross to the glorious resurrection, and He tells them their pride would be temporary. That's why He said, "But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." What Jesus is telling them is, when this is all over, and I've done what I came to do, and by the way, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, in case you forgot what He came to do, "For even the Son of Man," chapter 10 of Mark, chapter 45, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." So what Jesus Christ is telling them here is, when this is all over and I've done what I came to do, then I will commission you to do My will, which is called the Great Commission. I'll be back, fellas. But they never got that. Why did they never get it? Why did they not hear once again? Pride. Here is man's problem. Verse 29. "Well, Lord, I although all will be offended, yet will not I. And likewise also said they all." Jesus was humble, and the disciples spoke in bold, wicked pride. I want you to listen to me this morning, and I want you to listen to me very clear. It's all here in the text. I'm not going even anywhere away from the text, but overconfidence can be a very dangerous thing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with confidence. I'm saying there's something wrong with overconfidence. When you don't realize and don't say things like, "Well, by the grace of God, God willing, if the Lord will help me do my ability and use my ability to the best of my ability, then God willing," but no. So many times we go, "I will, I can, I won't." And here's what the disciples saying: "I won't forsake you, we won't forsake you." Overconfidence can be a dangerous thing. Jesus had already said to Peter earlier that Satan had a great desire to sift him. And brother, was he going to do it? As he stood there at that fire warming himself, the Bible even tells us in another gospel that Jesus' eyes caught the eyes of Peter after the third denial and the cock crowed, the rooster. By the way, I have been to Caiaphas, the place where Caiaphas, here's an amazing thing. You can't make this stuff up when you're in Israel. It's amazing. But while we're standing at the place, and actually our guide had told us, would anybody be interested to walk from Gethsemane to Caiaphas' house? I'm like, yeah, I don't even care how long it is. I want to walk that trail. And some of the people couldn't do it, but so we begin to walk down that Kidron Valley, and you look on both sides, you look on one side, and there's the tombs of some of the kings, and you make your way down, and then you end up going to this place where Caiaphas' house, where you can actually go into the dungeon now. It's all concrete where they would have lowered Jesus Christ during this time. But then it was all mud and junk and nastiness. Me and Brother Dave McCracken went down there, and we videotaped it, and we both started crying, thinking about our Lord and what He was about to go through. So Peter is standing there in his overconfidence, thinking that he knows everything, and God had told him, Jesus had told him that Satan had desired to sift him like wheat. And there we're standing at Caiaphas' house, and one of the things I noticed was all the roosters that you could see down in the houses below. And I thought, oh my, look at that rooster. And I began to think about Peter and his overconfidence and in his pride. and what he said to the Lord, and now he is what we would call in the South eating his words. And he would go out and weep bitterly. In a matter of hours, Peter would deny the Lord three times. And how many times do we, and how many times do the disciples refuse to acknowledge the possibility of our weakness? And the self-assured disciple was blinded by his pride and his overconfidence. And I think you understand that when we read the book of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that the Bible makes it very clear that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. By the way, while Peter said out loud what he said, they all agreed in their heart. You know that pride is still man's problem today. Pride is the supreme temptation from Satan, because it is pride that is at the heart of our evil nature. Satan makes sure that the Christian is never entirely free from the temptation of pride. We will always be in a battle with pride until the Lord takes us to be with Him. I'm telling you, I'm preaching the truth this morning. Our only protection against pride, our only source of humility, is to get our eyes off of who we think we are and get our eyes back on the God of this universe. And when I read the Word of God and God says, men, you're going to fail me, you're going to be offended because of me, the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered, our attitude should not to buck up against God. Our attitude should be broken hearted and say, oh God, that I would do that. Jesus was right, and the disciples were wrong. Pride is the sin of competing with God. Ask Adam and Eve how it turned out for them. And humility is the virtue of submitting to the supreme glory of God. The first sin was pride, and every sin after that has been in some way an extension of pride. Do you know why today there are people that have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, have understood the clearness of the gospel, and have actually been convicted by the Holy Ghost of the judgment that is upon them, the condemnation? They understand clearly the Word of God, and God has even confirmed it in their heart and has convicted them about that sin, and yet they walk away from salvation. Why? Pride! Hell is full of pride. Pride led to the fall of Lucifer, who we know as Satan or the devil. His angelic name, he was to be and there a part of God's plan and God's glory of giving God glory and exalting Him. But what did he do? He exalted himself above, he tried to exalt himself above the Creator and said, I will. And it was pride. The original sin of Adam and Eve was pride. Trusting in their own understanding above God's knowledge. God literally said to Adam and Eve, I've made this garden for you. I want you to... Can you imagine? Basically, tending the Garden of Eden meant going and plucking the fruit off of it, because there were no thorns, there were no thistles, there was no sin. And yet the devil came to them and told them that God was holding out on them. The religious world, and the devil still tries to tell people that. God's not holding out on anybody. God sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You understand that? God has offered eternal life to those who would be saved. And man goes, well, can't be that simple, or I can't do that, or what would my friends think? Well, what will your friends think when you're in hell because of your pride? Humility begins with a proper self-awareness. Understanding we are unworthy. We are sinners. And it is only by the grace of God that we can be saved. You know what man needs? Man needs an honest assessment of himself. Beware of those who talk about how great they are. And it's all about me. And that's all they can say. They can never say anything about others. Humility begins with a proper self-awareness, understanding we are worthy, unworthy, and we need to be honest with ourselves. God, I am nothing, and God, you are everything. If we could put it in perspective, like the psalmist said, we are worms. Now, I don't want to get too gross here, but when I was a kid, I know what I did with worms. I squashed them because I thought it was cool as a boy to squash worms. We took worms out of the dirt so that we could go fishing with worms. And we would put it on that hook and we would throw it out there to bait the fish so that the fish would grab it and we could get the fish. That's who we are, worms. When it comes to it, in face of the God of this universe. You see, but people don't want to do that anymore. You see, Pastor, that will mess up people's self-esteem. And they will have to be in therapy for the next 16 years if you tell them they're wicked sinners in need. Okay. I've been in therapy and the Word of God ever since I got saved. And I didn't get saved because I thought I was some... I felt like God was holding me over hell, and if I didn't get saved, He was going to let go and give me exactly what I deserve. No, we need to see God as He is, and we need to see ourselves as we are. And the first thing the honest person sees in himself is his sinful nature. And therefore, I believe one of the greatest, surest marks of true humility is a confession of sin. Now, confession of sin is not just saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin. It's naming it. It's confessing it. It's telling God what you've done. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And actually, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, it is not only unspiritual, but unintelligent to judge ourselves by comparing ourselves with other people. And so this is what we do, and we fill ourselves full of pride because we say things like, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Or, you know, one of the things my kids used to come home and say, well, Dad, so-and-so is doing it. So if so-and-so's doing it, don't you think it's okay if I'll do it? To which every parent should have the standard answer, if so-and-so jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? And then they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. We don't compare ourselves with ourselves. That's not why. But we tend to exaggerate our qualities and minimize the qualities of others so that we can feel good about ourselves. Humility takes off our rose-colored glasses, though, and allows us to see ourselves as we really, really are. And when we do that, we become more like the publican who was the very opposite of the Pharisee and said, man, I'm glad I'm locked like everybody else. But the publican, falling on his face before God, beating up on his chest, said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, God is the only standard by which righteousness can be judged and by which pleasing God, and only by doing with the Word of God can we be pleased, that we can be pleasing unto God. You know, God is not looking for the proud. He's looking for the humble. He's looking for the servant leader. Listen to this. Whether it's business success, fame, popularity, a great education, personality, good works, wealth, or anything else that we have in ourselves counts for nothing before God. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? It's all like a dunghill. Every person comes before the Lord with nothing to... You can't come before the Lord and say, Lord, let me tell you what I have to offer you. Let me just tell you what I can do for you. Now, I can't wait to... Again, I'm enjoying the study of Moses. But Moses, for 40 years, was somebody in the nation of Egypt. I mean, literally... Josephus, the historian, really paints us a picture. It's just not found in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Did I say Charlton Heston? I just want to make sure I said that right. It's not just in the Ten Commandments where they have this idea or thought that Moses could have actually been the next Pharaoh of Egypt. Actually, Josephus says that there was a great possibility Esther Moses brought Pharaoh's daughter brought Moses before the king, knowing that it was possible that he could. Man, you're talking about fanfare? And then you go to the book of Acts, and I'm going to say that I'm preaching tonight's message already. Acts 7:22, where it says, in Egypt he was mighty in word and deed. But did you know that God never called him in that kind of attitude or that kind of place where he was great and mighty in deed? No, he called Moses in the burning bush after 40 years of humility on the backside of the desert. When the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, he didn't get that in Egypt. He got that watching sheep on the backside of the desert. And by the time that God comes to him and calls him out of the burning bush, Moses begins to stutter and stammer and say, I could never do that. And when Moses was able to say to the God of this universe, calling him out of the burning bush, I cannot do this. I'm not worthy to do this. Who am I? That's when God said, bingo, now you're ready. Well, Moses didn't have any self-confidence. Good. That's when God's glory can shine through. Well, Moses didn't feel like he had anything within himself. Good. That's when God can use you. It's these young men who claim the call to preach and all of a sudden think they can do it all. They're like 40 years not even ready. The more we rely on our glory and such things, the greater barrier they become to our communion with God. And every person comes before the Lord with nothing to commend him, and everything that he's going to do, he's going to... And oh, listen, time out. He's going to use these men greatly. But he never used them in their pride. He only used them when they were humbled. And they were scattered. And after the crucifixion, when you look for the disciples, they're huddled up somewhere, shaken like a leaf. Scared that the religious crowd that had just crucified Jesus was coming for them next. Well, where's your sword at? Where's your sword at now, Peter? It's being humbled. You understand? Peter is going to stand up on the day of Pentecost. He is going to preach with power the Word of God, and thousands of people are going to be saved. You don't do that in pride. You do that in humility. Luke chapter 18. Can I go there real quick? I didn't write the text down, but I wrote the reference down. Luke chapter 18. Well, I did read it. Verse 13, it says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said this, I tell you, this man who humbled himself, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know what your problem is? Same as mine. Pride. It's our great problem. If it could happen to these men that we read about in the text, why do we think for some reason it cannot happen to us? We wrestle with it every day. We need to ask the Lord for humility and to cast away our wicked pride. I read a lot of missionary letters, and I read all of our missionary letters that... before we put them on the board. But sometimes we have missionaries send letters that we don't support, so they don't go up on the board. But I read them just because I want to see what's going on. And, you know, even though we may not support them financially, we can certainly pray for them. And so I read the letter, and if there's some kind of thing in there, I'll take some time and pray for that particular need or whatever the missionary was. Well, I was struck by one this past week as this missionary in Haiti, and the reason that I was struck by it is because me and Park Sutton had just talked about this particular missionary and how he had went there and done some work and been there, and how the circumstances and what took place and all that kind of stuff. So this missionary writes this letter this week, and he talks about a man that had come to their church and they had tried to get him to come. And he finally came and he sat under the preaching and he got real convicted about his sin and about his need for salvation. And he had told somebody the story that somebody had told him that they were going to come after him because he owed somebody money, but he said that was 20 years ago and he wasn't worried about it. So he sits under the preaching and he hears the preaching. He told several that he was convicted, but he just thought, I'll just put it off. Not today. There's always time for tomorrow. You know what causes us to say that? Pride. See, I know best, God. I'm in control. I'll do my own thing. Maybe I'll deal with you later. And he said the man went home that night, and the guy that he had owed the money to came to him and killed him. Dead. And it was 4 days later before anybody found him. And you know what happened, don't you? He went to hell. You know why he went to hell? Pride. You know why people will hear the gospel and be convicted and say, not today. Maybe another time. Maybe a different circumstance. And they die and they go to hell. Pride. You know why young people think they know everything and their parents don't know anything? Pride. You know what gets people in trouble? Pride. You know what man's greatest problem is? Pride. God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Don't tell God, I know best, when the Word of God says he knows best. And if you're unsaved and God convicts you, don't say no to God, because pride is the enemy of man. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. You know, it's almost like leaving on a negative note. And again, I hope you understand that these disciples, this would be temporary. And sometimes, and hopefully in our life, that pride is only temporary. That we will humble ourselves before God. And a person that is not saved, they need to humble themselves before Almighty God. And a Christian, yep, we need to humble ourselves before the hand of Almighty God. Father, I pray that as we look into the life of the disciples in this text and how they actually argued with you in your time of great humiliation, it was pride that came against the meekness and the humility of the Savior. So I pray, Lord, that we would examine our own heart. And if there's anyone here without Christ who needs to be saved, I pray, O God, that their pride would be broken in half and spilled out so that humility could come into their heart and they could call upon you and be saved before it's too late. Lord, we are our greatest enemy in many cases. So I pray we would not be overconfident, but our confidence would be in Thee. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. 275, just as I am.